You guys would go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 1 for our scripture reading today. We'll be in James chapter 1 today. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 12 for our scripture reading. Verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Verse 7. "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flower and grass he will pass away." Verse 11. "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and his flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." If you do not know who I am, my name is Byron Bradshaw. I'm actually the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. Thank you for being here this morning. I always enjoy being here and seeing church family. Many of you I've known for a very long time, and it's just a privilege to be here with you this morning. To give you a quick caveat, real quick, many people have asked for my sermon notes over the last several months. If you are curious to actually have them, we are uploading them now to our website. So if you go to www.cbchsv.org, you go under the sermon tab, there's a little drop down that says sermon notes. So if you're ever curious about what I said, there it is. So I actually manuscript many of my sermons, so you can actually know exactly how I put it together, how I arranged my words. So if you're curious, you can go to our website and find that available. I just want to say thank you for being here. I always enjoy preaching the scriptures with us this morning, and it is a privilege to do so. If you would please bow with me, and we will go to the Lord in prayer before we enter the text today. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be here. Lord, it's a privilege to be able to speak your word to these lovely ladies and gentlemen. Lord, I just thank you for today. Lord, I just pray for my mind and my thoughts. Lord, right now my mind is in about 1,000 areas. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me this morning, speak through James chapter 1. And Lord, I just pray that everything we would do would be glorifying to you. And thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. Today we'll be looking at verses 5 through 12. And this morning I'm actually going to kind of continue where I left off last week. Today's message is really about enduring trials. So we looked at enduring trials in part 1 in verses 2 through 4 last week. And then this morning we'll look at part 2 in verses 5 through 12. Now personally, I wish, looking back on my life, I wish that I had heard or had seen these two sermons in my life about 2 years ago. Last week I shared a story about losing our son on September 20th of 2015. And at that moment in my life, I had taught, I had preached, and I had memorized the book of James. But at the time, I did not realize the practical nature of these particular books or this particular section when it comes to enduring trials. Because in James chapter 1, he gives us five steps to actually enduring trials. And these five steps are some of the most practical guidance to endurance that we find anywhere in the scriptures itself. There are many passages in the scriptures that talk about endurance, such as Hebrews chapter 12, or even we look at the book of Job. But James chapter 1 is some of the most practical instruction that we actually have on endurance. But also, as I was studying this passage, not only did I see the practical nature of it, but also I saw the misconceptions that I had when it comes to trials. You know, coupled with that day when my son passed away, not only do we have grief coming in, but also we have the misconceptions or the false views that we have towards God and even towards life and endurance. But as I reflect upon life, as I reflect upon this endurance, I think we all probably struggle with misconceptions when we go through trials. When we go through trials, misconceptions often fog our vision of reality. When we go through trials, many of us have misconceptions about God. I've heard so many times over the years that we have a misconception that when we go through difficult times, that God isn't really a loving God. Many people ask the question, how could a good, loving God allow this to happen? Yet, we must remember, friends, that the love of God is not circumstantial, but it is providential. That God is still a loving God, despite what our circumstances may tell us at the time. But coupled with the doubt of His love, we also doubt His trust. Another misconception that we have when we go through trials is that God cannot be trusted. But friends, let us remember that God is still trustworthy despite, even if we feel a bit let down. But not only do we have misconceptions about God, which really James addresses in the passage next week, not only do we have misconceptions about God, but we also have misconceptions about life. When we experience difficulties, we often believe, while we're in the waves, we often believe that we will never understand the reason why we are going through difficult times. We often believe that the misconception that God allowed a particular circumstance or a grief or a loss, we believe the misconception that we will never understand, or that God really didn't allow this trial for any particular reason. But friends, remember that we often do not find the reason why God allows trials in the short term. But as often years and years after years and years go by, we can oftentimes look back and say, oh, that's the reason why. And finally, when we come to trials, we often feel, when we're going through the waves of emotion, we often feel that the darkness will not end. But friends, let us remember that there is a hope, even if it seems a glimmer for just for now. But if we are repeating, friends, listen to this, if we are repeating the misconceptions, if we let the misconceptions flood our mind, and we are repeating these misconceptions like a broken record in our mind, then how can we really ever expect to really endure? How can we let endurance have its perfect result so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, if all we're doing is putting on rewind the misconceptions of God and the misconceptions that we have of life and endurance? Well, this morning, James kind of addresses, in steps 3, 4, and 5, he addresses misconceptions about life. And then in verses 13 through 17, he addresses the misconceptions that we have about God. So this morning, in our pursuit to answer some of these misconceptions, we are also answering the question that we did last week. How do we as Christians endure trials, tests, and temptations whenever, wherever, and however they may come? So today we're building on the foundation laid last week in James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4. And in steps 1 and 2 we discussed last week. Step number 1 is found in verse 2. Verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So step number 1 in enduring trials is to consider. Now what I mentioned about that was that this word is a intellectual decision, that when we come into trials, that when the waves of emotion, when the waves of grief come in, that at some particular moment in time, we must take a step out. We must take a step out of the grief, out of the emotions, out of the doubts, and make a conscious decision to consider it to be joyful. And then we looked at step number 2 in verse 4. Step number 2 in verse 4 was to allow. Verse 4 says, let endurance have its perfect result, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Allow the Lord, basically what we should do when we allow the Lord, we should allow the Lord to sift out the imperfections in our lives, to sift out the sin, sift out the doubts, sift out scoop by scoop, imperfection by imperfection, fire by fire, slowly refining us to become more complete and more moving like Jesus Christ. Last week, a member at Calvary came up to me and gave me a good phrase. She said this. She said, a faith untested cannot be trusted. A faith untested cannot be trusted. So after building upon the foundation of verses 2 through 4 on consider and to allow, now we must discuss steps 3, 4, and 5 in verses 5 through 12.
So come with me to verses 5 through 12, and I'll begin with verse 2 to kind of give us a bit of context. Verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Now, as I mentioned before, that I had taught this particular book and preached and even memorized this particular book several times. But verses 5 through 8 always puzzle me just a little bit. Because here in verses 2 through 4, James is talking about considering it joy when we encounter various trials. He's walking us through this treatise of enduring trials, and then he revisits it in verse 12. But then all of a sudden we come to verses 5 through 8, and it seems like there is no relationship. It seems like all of a sudden James is talking about trials, and then boom, he talks about lacking wisdom. So for the longest time, I was a bit puzzled at its relationship between trials and lacking wisdom. Now, exegetically speaking, as I study this text, I'm under the assumption that there must be a relationship between verses 5 through 8 and verses 2 through 4. There's a couple reasons for that there must be some kind of relationship. Well, reason number one is just logic. Because all of a sudden, in the midst of his pursuit of laying out this treatise on trials, he then talks about lacking wisdom and then revisits trials on the back end. So my 21st century logic, which isn't always would relate to first century logic, but my 21st century logic says that there must be some kind of relationship. But fortunately for us, we don't have to rely on my logic alone. But if you notice with me, the very first word in verse 5. "But if any of you lacks in wisdom," the word "but" right here is a Greek conjunction, "de." Now, to confess real quick, I wasn't the one that actually noticed this particular word. I actually, in staff meeting this week, I laid out the verses before my staff, and immediately somebody noticed the word "but." What is it doing? It's correlating. It's showing that there's a relationship between verses 2 through 4 and 5 through 8. But what is that relationship? The relationship between verse 4 and 5 is one of contrast. The "but" or the "day" in the Greek is showing that there is a contrast, that James is contrasting the one who is perfect with the one who lacks wisdom. James is essentially communicating to us and to them in the first century that if we lack wisdom, that we should ask of God, who gives to all generously, and it will be given to them. But friends, I'd like to take it a step further. I believe that James is not just implying that if we only lack wisdom, then we ask. But I believe James is implying a little bit further. I believe James is implying that we can ask for anything that we lack. If we lack endurance in trials, we should ask. If we lack understanding of why the Lord is allowing these trials to happen, then we should ask. If we lack empathy for another, ask. If we lack spiritual insight, ask. If we lack faith, ask. If we lack foresight, ask. I believe James is saying if there's any chink in your armor, if there's any weakness in your faith, if there's any area of your life that is lacking perfection, then ask. But let us take a time out here for just a second and fix a misconception. We oftentimes, when we go through difficult times in life, we often believe the lie that we will never really understand why a trial is upon us. Personally, for weeks, months, and years following September 20th of 2015, I've never really understood why Laura and I have walked through that difficult time. And at the time, over the months and years, I thought I would never really understand why the Lord would put us through this thing, that the Lord would bring us this beautiful 2-year-old little boy, and then all of a sudden just rip him right out of our life. And at the time, I never understood why, but now
to be a bit transparent, it took me a long time to even begin to figure out. But as I've grown and as I've gotten a little bit further away from that particular trial in our lives, I can kind of look back and say, oh, that's why. Because at the time of my son's passing, at the time of September 20, 2015, probably the worst thing that ever happened to us is, I don't know, maybe a broken down car or something. I mean, you know, we were pretty even, you know, it's pretty easy, life was pretty easy to that point. But then looking back on it, I say that the Lord allowed these trials to allow us to empathize with another person going through difficulty, going through struggles, going through trials. I believe James chapter 5 is telling us that we can begin to understand that if we lack wisdom for the reason why God is allowing a trial into our life, then we should ask the Lord. That it is a lie or a misconception that we will never really understand why the Lord put a trial before us. So if we do not understand why the Lord allowed it, then we must ask the Lord why He allowed it. But there's still a question to be asked in the text. That if we lack wisdom, if we lack understanding, if we lack endurance, then how should we ask of the Lord? James answers how we should ask. Look at verse 6. He says, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." How are we to ask if we lack anything? We're to ask in faith without any doubting. That when we lack wisdom, we should ask of God, but we should not doubt. If I could put it in 21st century lingo, we should ask the Lord if we lack anything in faith without our fingers crossed. Without our fingers crossed. We should say, okay, Lord, I really believe you will give me an answer. I believe you will give me faith. I believe you will give me wisdom. And that if we come to the Lord before it with doubt, then look what it says. Look what it says. Look what James says about somebody who asks of God with any form of doubt. "But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Did you catch that? That James is saying, look at it again, it says, he's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That if we come to the Lord and ask, if we ask for healing, if we ask for understanding, if we ask for wisdom, and we have any form of doubt, then he says that we are unstable in all of our ways. Let's digest that for just a second. If we come to God and ask for anything, if we ask for wisdom or endurance, if we ask for healing or understanding, if we ask for anything with any form of doubting, then we are a double-minded. That word is dysoukos, which is double-souled, literally. And that we are unstable in all of our ways. But the question I have is, why is James being so blunt? If I could ask James one question, I would ask him this particular question. I would say, James, why in verse 6, 7, and 8, why are you being so harsh towards somebody who goes to the Lord in doubts? I believe the reason James is being a bit blunt, I believe the reason James is being a bit harsh, if we could say it that way, is because doubt reveals far more than our lack of faith. Doubt reveals far more than our lack of faith. Doubt reveals our lack of walk. Now listen, friends, if we cannot trust God, if we cannot go before God and fully trust Him, if we cannot go before God without doubt, if we cannot go before a God who is good, who is all-knowing, who if we can't trust God who made us, bought us, and redeemed us, then who can we trust? If we cannot fully trust God, then we have no foundation to stand on. That trust in the Lord is the foundation, one of the foundations of our spiritual lives. And if we cannot trust a God who is all-knowing, all-loving, then who can we really trust? That trust is foundational for our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. But think about the importance of trust in any human relationship. Think about trust in a marital relationship. In marriage, it is a complete catastrophe if
if a spouse can't trust one another. In marriage, if one spouse does not fully trust the other, not only does that maltrust or mistrust, not only does it affect their marriage, but it affects every area of their life. The foundation of a healthy marriage is trust. The foundation of a healthy spiritual life is trust. And if we do not trust, for example, if we do not trust in marriage, then that not only affects our marriage, but it affects every area of our lives. Friends, if we go to God with doubt, that reveals so much more than just our faith. It reveals about our relationship with the Lord. Because our relationship with the Lord should be the foundation of our whole entire lives. And if we do not trust the Lord, then He is saying everything is a bit unstable. So when we encounter trials, temptations, or tests, we must ask out of complete trust. But then we come to the next piece of Scripture in verses 9 through 11. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." Now notice something with me here too. We encountered the same problem we did with verses 5 through 8. Because verse 9 through 11, we have to ask the question, what is its relationship between for trials? Because in 5 through 8, we had to ask the question, what is the relationship between asking for wisdom in trials? Then we must ask the question, what is the relationship between verses 9 through 11 in trials? Because I believe it correlates to trials, because in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he lays out trials and then he revisits again in verse 12. Notice with me that in verse 9, the verse starts with the same word as did verse 5. It says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position." That is the same Greek conjunction there. It's the Greek conjunction "day," which is showing contrast. But what is the relationship between verses 9 through 11 and trials? I believe verses 9 through 11 is conveying step number 4 on endurance. So step number 3 is to ask in verse 5. And step number 4 is do not envy. Step number 4 is do not envy. Now some people will probably disagree with me here, but the brother of humble circumstances from the context of 9 through 11 seems to be going through a financial difficulty or a financial trial. But based on the context of James chapter 1, I think we could take it even a step further. I believe the brother of humble circumstances is anybody going through any difficult time. So what is James reassuring somebody who is going through trials? He's reassuring anybody going through difficult circumstances. James is saying that it is to glory. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. James is reassuring people going through financial difficulty, but also anybody going through trials to glory in it, and then also not worry, do not envy. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." It seems what James is saying to the brother going through trials is to not be envious. Why? Because God kind of works everything out in the end. That we should, instead of pursuing riches, instead of pursuing maybe even answers for the reason we're going through trials, instead of pursuing human wisdom, let us pursue godliness. Let us pursue something that will not fade away. Let us not be envious when we go through financial difficulty. Let us not be envious of those who are wealthy. When we go through loss or illness, let us not envy someone who is healthy. When we go through personal tragedy, let us not envy those who have not. Because I believe the underlying assumption here in verses 9 through 11 is to not be envious of others when we go through trials. It is difficult to grow spiritually. It is difficult to maintain the foundation of faith if we are always jealous of another person. It is difficult to grow spiritually if we're always jealous of another person, never really trying to understand why the Lord allowed it to happen. On a more personal note, step number 4 hits a little bit closer to home. Because what many of you do not know is my son had 7
seven cousins within a year of him born. So my oldest sister had three kids, and then she tried for a fourth and got triplets. So there you go. And then my older sister has a kid, and then Bethany, my twin sister, I'm a twin by the way, has a son Lil Byron's age, and my youngest sister has a son Lil Byron's age, and then my sister-in-law on the other side has a son Lil Byron's age. So every Christmas, guess what I'm reminded of? Every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every time, every birthday, guess what I'm reminded of? I see that these two, three, now four-year-old little boys and girls are growing up. So guess what's difficult? It's difficult for me, personally, not to be envious. To say, man, I wish I was just like them. But the Lord is saying, don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about being envious. Don't worry about my sisters and their kids. Don't worry about it, because the Lord is in control. The Lord will work everything out in the end. The Lord is in control, and He allows circumstances in our lives to bring endurance, leading us towards perfection. So how do we endure? Consider, allow, ask, and do not envy. Let us look at step number 5 in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So step number 5 to enduring trials is to remember. Is to remember that there is a reward for those who endure well. Look at it again. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We must ultimately remember that the Lord, that God will reward those who endure well. It is very difficult not only to endure if we don't ask, if we don't trust God. Not only is it difficult to endure if we do not trust God, and not only is it difficult to endure if we envy other people, but it is very difficult to endure without a view of eternity. Without a view of eternity. It is very difficult to be joyful, to allow, to ask, to be not be envious when all we focus on is this. When all we focus on is ourselves, our hurt, our difficulty, our financial trial, when all we focus on is on this, it is very difficult to endure. But friends, let us not focus on this, but let us get our eyes on eternity. It is difficult for me, personally, to endure without a view of eternity. The more I focus on sorrow, the heavier the weight of bitterness and sadness becomes. But when I set my eyes on eternity, when I set my eyes on the reward to come, when I set my eyes on hopefully receiving the crown of life if I endure well, when I set my eyes on seeing my son again, when I set my eyes on walking, holding his hand, walking around the glory of the Lord, when I set my eyes upon the thought that I give my son my crown and he throws it at Jesus' feet, suddenly endurance is so much easier. But when all I focus in is on this, it becomes unbearable. Let me give you a thought. The pain of loss and difficulty never goes away. The scar tissue will always remain on our hearts. But the joy of hope prevails when I set my eyes on eternity and not on circumstance. We'll read it one more time. The pain of loss and difficulty never goes away. The scar tissue will always remain on our hearts, but the joy of hope prevails when I set my eyes on eternity and not on circumstance. So how do we endure well? How do we endure to where we receive the crown of life, so to speak, in verse 12? Well, there's five steps we must consider. Step number 1 in verse 2. We must take a step out of the muck and mire. We must take a step out of our trials, out of our self-pity. And we must make a conscious intellectual decision to be joyful, even though our circumstances tell us something else. So step number 1 is to consider. Step number 2 is to allow. Let us allow endurance to have its perfect result so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That we invest in our relationship with the Lord to where He begins to sift out
scoop by scoop, the imperfections that are in our life. But then how do we ask? How should we ask? Well, it's difficult to know how to ask if we don't know what to ask for. If the goal of endurance is to make us lacking in nothing, then each one of us should take a moment of self-reflection. Each one of us should notice in our own lives the chinks in our armor. Notice our imperfections. Because when we go to the Lord and we ask, we say, Lord, I'm struggling with endurance. I'm struggling to understand. I'm struggling to get out of bed in the morning. I'm struggling, Lord, for wisdom. I'm struggling not to be envious. I'm struggling to remember. We go to the Lord and we figure out which area of our life is lacking, and then we must do something else. We must ask in complete and total trust. Complete trust is built in a relationship over time. Then when we come to the Lord, we don't go like this, but Lord, I've heard so many Christians, let's say it this way, Lord, if you will it, or if Lord, I know that you're busy, but Lord, that's not trust. That's going like this. We should trust the Lord when we ask. That he says, let he lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So step number four is do not envy. So how do we not envy another? It is easy in this life to focus on us, to focus on me, but let us focus on instead our earthly perfection. And our journey towards perfection, and let endurance have its perfect result, so we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And also, how else do we envy? We must set our eyes on eternity. And then step number five, how do we remember? Let us remember that the Lord will restore. Let us remember that the Lord will restore, and that the Lord rewards those who endure well. As I close this morning, I would like to actually share a story. This story that I'm going to share is one of great faith in the midst of great circumstances and great sorrow. This week I was in my office, and I went to my office and my desk, and then all of a sudden I saw a half-folded sheet of paper on my desk, and it was a story of a local family here in town. It was a story about the parents of Sarah Harmoning. Perhaps some of you are familiar with the story of Sarah Harmoning. Sarah Harmoning was a 16-year-old girl. She was on the way to an airport. She was in a bus and on the way to the airport to serve the Lord on mission, to take a flight from Atlanta onto a foreign country. That bus ended up crashing, and Sarah, actually, her life was passed away on that trip. On the way to serving the Lord, Sarah, the 16-year-old girl, passed away and died actually in the accident. Perhaps many of you have heard her testimony, her stories of her own faith and her own trials and her own desire to serve the Lord in any circumstance. What's amazing to me is her parents. Perhaps some of you follow her parents on Facebook. But her parents recently shared a message of profound faith. And as I read this blog post, goosebumps kind of go up my spine. The title of their post is this. It says, "My child died. God is good?" This is what they say. Listen to this. It's amazing. She says, "Sunday at church," this is Risa, "Sunday at church, a song was sung that has been stuck in my head ever since. I say it was sung, instead it was we sang. Because both Scott and I found ourselves unable to sing. We were not familiar with the song, so we paid particular attention to the words. It repeatedly said about God that you are good, followed by repeatedly saying, you never let me down. After several choruses of you're never going to let me down, I leaned over to Scott to ask him what exactly he thought it meant. Perhaps the song was written by someone much younger than us, and the meaning of this phrase has changed. But for us, for Sarah's parents, what it meant was, never going to let me down means that I will never be disappointed. Similarly, the dictionary defines let down as to make someone disappointed by not doing something that we are expected to, that they are expected to do. It says this, in the songwriter's defense, maybe he or she meant God will never forsake us, which of course is true. So I thought about the lyrics from that song, and I've been reminded of how believers frequently report good news, now this is true, follow it by a euphoric exclamation that God is good. For years, long before Sarah's departure, I've been bothered by saying the truth that God is good. And God's goodness seems to beg the question, what if it had not been good news? Would God still be good then? Certainly those good circumstances are blessings of God, but if they are the evidence of God's goodness, what are the terrible circumstances evidence of? I've often wished we instead reserved the statement, God is good, as a battle cry for the wounded, rather than amen to everything that goes our way. Let me say that again. I often wish we instead reserved the statement for God that God is good as a battle cry for the wounded, amen, rather than the amen to everything that goes our way. She says, as she continues, the reality is that God did not just let our family down. Disappointing us or letting us down sounds far too mild. Instead, in a blink of an eye, he allowed our family to plummet into deep, dark, unimaginably painful pit. We had bathed our precious child in prayer, pleaded for her safety. I had wrestled with her putting her on that bus that morning and prayerfully gone through the process of entrusting her to God in his providential care. I was absolutely hopeful, was hopefully expecting him to honor those prayers to keep her safe, and I was wretchedly, horribly, excruciatingly disappointed. This is, she continues with the scripture. She says, our faith identifies with Paul. Our good God has allowed us to be afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. And we hear great sorrow and unceasing grief. Our good God absolutely allows his children to be let down, disappointed, wounded, broken, grieved, persecuted, and even killed. He told us in his word that he would. He repeatedly warns us to live in that we live in a fallen world, that we have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if that is not clear enough, he tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. It's one of my favorite lines, she says next. She says, his goodness is completely independent of our circumstances. His goodness is completely independent of our circumstances. His goodness is not contingent upon health, wealth, or prosperity. His goodness is not comprised by tribulation or suffering. To the contrary, his goodness is most powerfully experienced and displayed when he, our deliverer, plunges into the pit with us. He is faithful to be there with us. As the mire of heartbreak and agony press in tight and we struggle to breathe, he upholds us by his righteous hand. And though the waters rise, he will not allow us to be completely overtaken. In the midst of our pain and suffering, his sustaining grace is poured out, enabling us to persevere and to testify. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. But we are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. She opens up a little bit more. She says, some have even mocked us for our faith since the accident, presuming out of finite imagination that a good God would only allow good circumstances and would never allow us to be let down or disappointed in such a way that as we have suffered. Such a view fails to take into account the totality of the scripture, amen, and the fact that this life is not the focus but is a flicker. When we look with earthly eyes at the painful circumstances of this temporal life, there seems to be no option but hopelessness and despair. However, listen to this. However, When we view the struggles of this life through the lens of Scripture and eternality, God's goodness is clearly revealed. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His glory, eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, do not lose heart. But through our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all momentary light and affliction is producing for us. While we not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which aren't seen are eternal. This is where I want to end. She closes here. For most of us, there will come a day when the mountains before us will not be moved, when the floods are not diverted, when the flames are not quenched. And when that day comes, we can persevere. And when that day comes, we can persevere knowing that the path before us is unspeakably hard. But we do not go at it alone. Our good God was not absent or unaware the day that Sarah died. He did not abandon us or forsake us. The mountain was not moved. The floods were not diverted. And the flames were not quenched for our family on June 8th of 2017. Even so, listen to this. Even so, we still testify and shout the battle cry of the wounded that God is good. That, my friends, is faith. That we can say that despite all of our circumstances, that God is still good. That is faith. And that is a faith that perseveres. Let's close together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these friends. I thank You for the testimony of Sarah's parents. Lord, in the unimaginable difficulty of losing their child, Lord, that they can say, even though they do not understand, they can say that You are still good, even though the life and their circumstances say something else. Lord, I pray that we, as Calvary Bible Church members, as we who hear the Scriptures on a weekly basis, that we would persevere, that we would be still convinced of Your goodness, still convinced that You are trustworthy, and Lord, that we would put before us the idea of eternity, that it would motivate us to endure. And Lord, I pray that we would be Christians that persevere under trial, and Lord, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I thank You for these friends. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.